member here of our congregation who has been coming for a number of years. He has been a blessing to us, and I know we've been a blessing to him. And he has a calling of God upon his life. So Hisham, if you could come forward here, please, this morning. Yeah, you didn't know I was going to do this. But he has been accepted into the International House of Prayer Ministry for education. So I don't like this because he's leaving, but you know, it's God's will and the whole deal. He'll be gone for about 2-3 years in studies, and he can't commute to Kansas City. And that's probably not going to work. So what we want to do is we wanted to bless him with a little gift, going away gift for you. And I'd like to call, if I could, the board. If I can have the board, any board members, pastors, Wendy board wives, we want to come and lay hands on our brother. Pray for safe travel. Pray that God would use him. Yeah. And if the rest of us, if we could stand together too as we pray for Hisham. And as usual, if you could just go ahead and extend your arms and join us in prayer. Father, we pray just an anointing upon Hisham here this morning. Lord, an anointing for ministry. And may he never forget that those that you call, you will also equip. You do not call the equipped, you equip the called. So, Father, over these next 3 years, we pray that you would equip him, that he would grow in his giftings, he would grow in his talents. Lord, that during this time, he would have a greater desire, a greater hunger to know you, and that he would grow in relationship with you, which is really greater than anything else he's going to do anyway. We pray for safe travel. We pray that you would continue to protect him from the evil one. And Lord, that your name through our brother would be glorified wherever it is he goes. And then even after this is over, guide him, Lord. You know, guide his steps. Show him where his place is in your kingdom. And sometimes that changes. Either way, Lord, may he always be led by your spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would like to share with you here this morning some quotes spoken by two different men. The first one is the end of a speech that Dr. Martin Luther King spoke back in Washington, D.C. in 1963. Many believe that it is the most famous or one of the most famous and influential speeches in American history. Here's what he says. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring. When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every city and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing of the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Whenever I read that, I think to myself, I really wish I had his voice. Either way, it is considered to be one of the greatest and most influential speeches in American history, and there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, just because of the wording. It's just incredible. And number two, we know from history that this speech was used to hasten the demise of segregation in the United States. Now, I want you to compare the words of Dr. Martin Luther King in his speech on the March on Washington in 1963 to five quotes that I found spoken by Louis Farrakhan, the Nation of Islam leader. First one, he says, is white people are potential humans. They haven't evolved yet. Speaking of Jews, you are wicked deceivers of the American people. You have sucked their blood. On speaking of Hezbollah, they call them terrorists. I call them freedom fighters. He goes on to say that the Jews don't like Farrakhan, so they call me Hitler. Well, that's a good name. Hitler was a very great man. And the last one, I must admit to you, I didn't do a whole lot of research on. It's a little bit weird. It's a little bit out there. He says the mother wheel is a heavily armed spaceship the size of a city, which will rain down destruction upon white America but save those who embrace the Nation of Islam. Can you tell the difference between these two men? Yeah, the words of Dr. King are words of life, words that build up and not tear down, words that are not riddled with negativity or accusation or prejudice, words that unite, words that brought an evil segregation to its knees. On the other hand, Farrakhan's words are words of death. They are words that tear down. They are words that are riddled with negativity, accusation, and are incredibly prejudiced. Instead of uniting, these words divide. Okay? The reason I want to share all of this with you here this morning is because words mean something. Words are important. They affect and they influence people on personal level, church and synagogue levels, on national levels. Remember that old saying you may have learned back in elementary school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a big, fat lie. There are people, maybe some in here today, and if it is true for you, I'm praying for a deliverance. There are people who are living in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s that are still being impacted by the words that were spoken over them. Somebody said to them when they were young, you'll never amount to anything. Why aren't you as good as your brother or your sister? And it sticks with them. And instead of walking in freedom, they walk in self-condemnation. Their self-esteem is in the can. And here they are, 75 years old, wondering why on earth my life has been lived the way it's lived and why I can't seem to break into the freedom that God has called me to live in. On the flip side, there are those who received positive words, words of life when they were younger. I love you. That's huge. I had a former pastor who used to say to his kids, and I think it's pretty cool. I know his kids rather well, and they've told me the impact these words used to have on them. He used to say, I love you, but I also like you. That means something, right? Well, I'm on your side. Great job. Those are words that build confidence. Those are words that do build self-esteem. Those are words that build into somebody the ability to take a risk and not fear failure. Words of death, words of life. Sticks and stones may break our bones, and words can definitely hurt us. As Christians, God is calling us to speak words of life. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 18:21. And praise God. Yeah, that's good. Clapping is a good thing. Unless, of course, you're clapping at somebody's misfortune. That's not very good. Here it is, Proverbs 18:21 in the NIV or the New International Version. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Did you hear that? The tongue has the power of life and death. In other words, the words that we speak to one another can give a person life or it can totally bring them down. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at both of these things, the power of life and the power of death. Let's start with the negative one first. Words that bring death. Again, as I mentioned before, these are words that tear people down. These are words that divide. They are filled with negativity, accusation, prejudice, and judgment. I have a feeling that many times when we speak words like this, we are judging someone else on their worst day compared to us on our best day. If we do that, we always come out looking good, don't we? Sure, you just did this. But me, well, I'm a little angel. Until all of a sudden, God whaps you upside the head and says, I don't think you're really an angel. Do you remember this the other week? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, we do it all the time. We judge people based on their worst day compared to our best day. And it's nonsense. It's utter nonsense and it's sin. But that's what words of death do. They go on to divide. They divide marriages. They divide families. They divide churches. They bring hurt that lasts. Most of the time, when we think about words of death, we're not talking about literal death. We're talking about a hurt that someone sustains. Sometimes it can mean literal death. Listen to this story. There was a man who was sentenced to be hanged for his part in an unsuccessful uprising against the Russian Tsar Nicholas I in December 1825. Anybody in here remember December 1825? Okay. I will say no more. But the rope broke, and the man, bruised and battered, fell to the ground, got up, and said, in Russia, they do not know how to do anything properly, not even how to make a rope. Well, an accident of this sort usually resulted in a pardon. Maybe they felt it was God's will that the man wasn't to die. So a messenger was sent to the Tsar to know his pleasure. Nicholas asked, what did he say? Sire, he said that in Russia they do not even know how to make a rope properly. Well, let the contrary be proved, replied the Tsar. They hung him again, and this time it worked. So literally, if this dude just shut his mouth, he would not have died. Did you ever stick your foot in your mouth? Yeah, praise God you weren't hung for it. Right? Peter, the apostle, was sticking his foot in his mouth all the time, saying things. He didn't know what he was talking about. He was saying them at the wrong time. One day, Jesus, and I'm talking Jesus in the flesh, not an impression in your spirit, you know, not that still small voice, but the voice of Jesus looking at Peter, like Pastor Josh. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Right? Could you imagine being Peter? And Jesus looking at you saying, get behind me, Satan. Why did he say it? Because Peter couldn't shut up. And in the case here of this man in Russia, his words really did bring death, his own death. There's a fable told by Aesop, the ancient storyteller. He says, once upon a time, a donkey found a lion's skin. He tried it on, strutted around, frightened many animals. Soon a fox came along, and you know, foxes, they're smart, they're sly. And the donkey tried to scare him too. But the fox, hearing the donkey's voice, said, if you want to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray. Aesop's moral, clothes may disguise a fool, but his words will give him away. It's powerful stuff. Words of death. That's Louis Farrakhan, right? That's really what he's doing there. He's bringing words of death. Division, anger, bitterness, all of that stuff is going on. So I was thinking about this, words of death, and I thought of three ways that we can speak it to one another. I suppose there are more, and as I look at this list, I can sit here and testify that I have done all of these. And my guess is you probably have too, at least once in your life, okay? The first way that we could speak words of death is through gossip. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be." In other words, if he came back to that church, some heads were going to roll, okay? "I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Now, that's the only verse I'm reading. It continues on to label some other pretty massive sins. And so the first one I want to look at is this idea of gossip. Did you know that gossip is sin? When you're talking behind someone else's back, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. You are gossiping about that person. And you are speaking words of death over that person to somebody else. Well, guess what? Guess who else is going to start having negative thoughts about that person you're gossiping about? The person who's listening to you. Therefore, I would submit to you, and this is not easy, if someone is gossiping to you about someone else, you get rude. I'm not listening. This could be a friend, could be a family member. It could be an esteemed member of this church. I'm not going to listen to that. Well, if I say that, I might offend them. You all realize that you're not responsible for somebody else's happiness? You're not responsible for somebody else's happiness. They're responsible for their own happiness. Now, that doesn't mean you get out there to be a jerk, right? Somebody comes up to you and they're like, "Hey, let me tell you about so-and-so. If you say that to me, I'm going to punch you right in the gut." You probably shouldn't go that route, okay? That's on you. But at the end of the day, you're not responsible for anybody else's happiness. You're responsible for your own happiness, and everybody else is responsible for theirs. This nation gets so offended so quickly about everything. You could read CNN or watch CNN, and everybody's offended. But my goodness gracious, you go on Fox News, and it talks about how this person's offended, that person has taken offense, and I want to sit there and say, people, let's grow up a little bit here. I could say it differently, but I won't, because I want you to keep me as your pastor. Seriously, it's so nonsensical. You know, some woman wears a dress and they're tearing her down on Twitter. Oh, they didn't like the way she wore the dress. Who cares? Is she dressed? That's a start. Right? We talked about sexual immorality last week, so let's dress, okay? That's key. We want to dress. But how is it my business if some guy or girl does something in California? How is that my business? Well, they wore a weird-looking dress. What do I care? My gosh. Sometimes love must be tough. Was it James Dobson that kind of coined that phrase, tough love, right? If you're gossiping, stop it. And do not, and I'm being very serious here, do not use the prayer chain to gossip. Prayer chains can be the worst outlet for gossip. We got to pray for so-and-so. Let me tell you what they did. Come on now. Seriously, think about that for a second. And don't listen to it, because that's what gossip is, one of those multipliers. I tell Pastor Josh, who tells Wendy, who tells my son, who tells this person, and all of a sudden, what may be just between you and another person, 25 people in the church know. And we wonder why churches split. Ah, I can't stand it when churches split. Well, great, I can't stand it either. Let's shut our mouths. And let's not split the church. Okay? Gossip is a huge thing. There's another one that we saw in that same verse. If we could put up verse 20 again, please. "I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and slander." Slander is an interesting one. It's when you are spreading false and damaging statements about someone else. So gossip can be true, right? Hey, let me tell you over here, Pastor Josh is one of those Cowboy fans. He needs salvation, right? Now, That's not really gossip because he'd just laugh at me anyway. Nobody really cares. But now, do it in reality, right? Now, the reason I say it is because it's true. He's a Cowboys fan, and he does need to be saved. Either way, with that being said, slander is different. Slander is falsehood that is spoken of as true, okay? And so all of a sudden, we're speaking about someone else, something that is not true. That is slander. It is sin. And in both cases, gossip and slander, you are literally tearing people down. You're not speaking words of life, you're speaking words of death. Sometimes we just need to zip it, if you understand what I'm saying. There's a story here that took place during World War II. The United States government became concerned that a number of German spies were operating in America, sending information back to Germany regarding Allied war plans and specific troop and ship movements. To keep them from impacting the war effort, the Office of War Information launched a national campaign around the slogan, and you've probably heard this, "Loose lips sink ships." It was a solemn warning to people not to repeat information that might be damaging or even deadly if it fell into the wrong hands. In the same way, the Word of God warns us of the dangers of gossip, and I would add slander as well. Repeating stories has a way of dividing the body of Christ. Gossip is even able to separate the closest of friends. One of the seven sins on the list of particular abominations of God is that he sows discord among the brethren. It is so bad in the eyes of God, he calls it an abomination. He does not call every sin an abomination. He calls this one. Slander, gossip. The third way we can do this, I think, is probably the one that comes right to mind, and that is you just tear someone down to their face. Right? You are no good. You will never amount to anything. You stink. You are this. You are that. You are these. You are those. Many times with expletives thrown in to the conversation. And so how do you grow up with that? How do you grow up to be confident with that? Right? Those things affect people. Instead of building them up to be the young men, the young women that they're supposed to be, it winds up affecting them sometimes for decades. And by the way, this isn't just something that can be done to those who are young. We can do this to each other even as adults. And you walk away thinking, what just happened here? I'll tell you what happened here. You were on the receiving end of words that totally tore you down. And it's never a fun thing. I'd like to share this. It's from a report back in 1994. Anybody remember 1994 at least? Yeah, I do. I was 21 years old in 1994. 21. Janet, were you 21 in 1994? Yeah. Yeah, she was actually 18 in 1994. That's pretty cool. You're welcome. I'm just trying to get on your good side. In order to uncover the processes that destroy unions, marriages, marital researchers study couples over the course of years and even decades and retrace the star-crossed steps of those who have split up back to their wedding day. What they are discovering is unsettling. Now, keep in mind, this is, 24 years ago. None of the factors one would guess might predict a couple's durability actually does. Not how in love a newlywed couple say they are, how much affection they will exchange, how much they fight or what they fight about. In fact, couples who will endure and those who won't look remarkably similar in the early days. Yet when psychologists studied newlyweds over the first decade of marriage, they found a very subtle but telling difference at the beginning of their relationships. Among couples who would ultimately stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other were put downs. Among couples who would later split, 10 of every 100 comments were insults. The gap magnified over the following decade until couples heading downhill were flinging 5 times as many cruel and invalidating comments at each other as happy couples. And here's a quote. Hostile put-downs act as cancerous cells that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. In the end, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple can't get through a week without major blowups. We think very often, and rightly so, that sexual sin breaks marriages. It does many times. We also know the statistics that financial problems really put strain on marriages. But they're finding something else here, too, and that is, what are you speaking to each other as a couple? What are you saying? Are you building them up? Are you tearing them down? Are you speaking life to each other? And I'm telling you right now, as I sit here and read these things, there's this little conversation in my own head saying, man, I'm not perfect in any of this. There are words towards Wendy. There are words towards my kids that I wish I had back. But you really can't get them back. Anybody in here watch the movie Christmas Story? Yeah. You remember that one time? I think it was when the leg broke. And expletives were spoken that are still hanging over the nation in space, right? You can't get the words back. Words of death truly bring death. In the case of that Russian guy, he's done. In the case of the rest of us, it divides, it hurts, it condemns. It ain't good. Words of death are certainly not God's plan for our lives. But words that bring life are. This is what we want to be speaking, words of life. And I have a couple of stories for you here. When the great painter Benjamin West was a young boy, he decided to draw a picture of his sister. He got out bottles of ink and succeeded in making a mess. When his mother got home, she said, "What a beautiful picture," and kissed him. Later in life, he said, "That kiss made me a painter." Now, I would submit to you, it wasn't just a kiss, it was also the words that his mother spoke. She spoke words of life to him, words that encouraged, words that spurred him on, words that built him up. And as we're speaking words of life, that's what unites. Words of life sometimes could be even the healing elixir that God wants for us. We say, you spent all these years in prayer, God, 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 help me, help me. And we know God answers prayer. We know that God moves. But sometimes the deliverance, sometimes the healing, sometimes the freedom comes when somebody just comes and says something to you that encourages you and sets you free. That's the power of words. Think about Jesus and his words. He walks up to the grave. They roll the stone away. The stench almost knocks him over. I had to count on my finger. He says three words. Lazarus, get up. The guy's alive. Could you imagine that? That's the power of words. Now, we may not necessarily raise someone from the dead, although who knows what God's going to do through us. But if Jesus could raise someone from life or from death using words, think about the impact our words could have on somebody. Think about the impact that our words can have on each other in this church, in our families, in our communities. There are very few things, well, maybe a little bit more than a few. There aren't a whole lot of things that get my blood boiling. Because you know what? I'll be 45 at the end of the year. I've seen a lot of stuff. And I realize that most of everything is just nonsense anyway. So if you go at life thinking that everything's nonsense, it's going to be easier for you. At least that is in my experience. Anyway, there is one thing that gets my blood boiling, and that's this Westboro Baptist Church. They go to military funerals, and they picket military fighters. These are the people, and I'm going to say it, I don't believe it. Okay, from the standpoint of using this type of language at all, but they'll come to a funeral of a homosexual, and you know they're saying that you know fags die and all of this kind of stuff, and that's Westboro Baptist Church. We believe in Jesus. What? Give me a break. It's at that point where if. You know, if you read the end of Revelation, God, it says, depending on your version, that God just rains down sulfur from heaven and incinerates everybody. I have to be careful not to pray that. God, just incinerate them, would you? Words mean something. So they're going to say, we follow Jesus, but we hate you. Come on now. Right? That ain't how it's supposed to be. Someone comes through this door, I don't care who they are, they ought to be hearing words of life. Even if it's just, hey, how are you? We're so glad to see you. A visitor comes through, hey, we're so glad that you're with us here today. Lord bless you. Right? Words of life. That's what it is. The painter hears it and he becomes a nationally renowned artist. What if she would have torn him down? He maybe never would have picked up a brush. We would never have heard of his name. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Here's another one. And this one kind of hits home to me because I am a dad. And maybe for some of you dads, it'll hit home to you as well. Although what we're going to read here applies to every one of us. It's a story that is shared by a Dr. Trent, who maybe some of you have read his books. He's a Christian counselor, psychologist. He's been writing for many, many years. He says this: Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from the other kids, and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop by her misshaped lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could ever love her, until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked her, Mary came to love Mrs. Leonard. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children an annual hearing test. However, in Mary's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she was barely able to hear out of one ear. Determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on the test each year. The whisper test was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something which the teacher had whispered. Mary turned her bad ear towards her teacher and pretended to cover her good ear. She knew that teachers would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" But not on that day. Surely, God put 7 words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." That goes a long way. Trent finishes up by saying, and again, this is written to dads, but it could be spoken to any one of us. He says, "Dads, I wish there was some way that I could communicate to you the incredible blessing which affirming words impart to children. I wish, too, that you could sit in my office when I counsel and hear the terrible damage that individuals received from not hearing affirming words, particularly affirming words from a father. While words from a godly teacher can melt a heart, words from a father can powerfully set the course of a life." Words mean something. And because they mean something, words do something. Words of death bring death. Words of life bring life. Folks, God is calling this church, and I know this without a shadow of a doubt, because he's calling every church to do this. He's calling this church to speak words of life. Words of affirmation. Words of love. Words that are riddled with grace and mercy. Words that build up and not tear down. Words that unite. I want to be a part of something like that. Okay? He is not calling us to speak words that tear down. In essence, he's calling us to be much more like Martin Luther King Jr. than Louis Farrakhan. And one last thought before I finish this whole thing up. Take a look at Luke 6:45 here. "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The more common, I think, memorization verse is, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I would submit to you the reason you speak words of life is because your heart's right. The reason you speak words of death is because your heart's wrong. And listen, I know firsthand that every one of us is capable of doing both, because I've done both. Okay, so Christians, we've got a choice. Okay, the more that our heart, and I can't think of any other way to say it, is right with God. In other words, we're walking with God, we're seeking his face, God is living his life through us, right? Out of the abundance of that heart is going to come a word of life, a word that could literally change somebody. But sometimes our hearts get a little off, and all of a sudden we're speaking words of death. You know what really leads to this is when we're filled with anger. That's really when it comes out. When we are angry, we say things that we regret. You say, well, you know what? Anger in itself is not sin. I would say that you're right. Jesus was angry. He knocked a bunch of tables over with a whip when he cleared out the temple. Two thoughts on this, though. Number one, that's Jesus. And that's what we would call righteous anger. I would probably bet, if I was a betting man, 99.9.78 point whatever percent of the time that we are angry, it ain't righteous anger. I would submit that most of the time, if not all the time, you're angry is because either your goal is blocked or someone has threatened your ego, threatened your person, said something about you. That's what we get angry about. That's not righteous anger. And number two, if you are angry, you have the chance then to not use it to sin. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So two things. You're angry about something. Don't take that next step and let them have it with your words. This other thing there is get rid of your anger quickly. Don't sit on it. Don't let the sun go down on it. I think it's a great word picture there. Don't hold on to your anger. If you do, Paul goes on to say, you're giving the devil a foothold. Anybody in here excited about giving the devil a foothold in your life? Satan, man, come on in. Come on in. You're welcome. I want you to have a foothold in my life. I want you to have opportunity in my life to do what you want. Anybody signing up for that? We'll have a Sunday school class. Okay, let's invite the devil in to have a foothold in our lives. Not one of us in here would say, yes, I want that. We need to deal with our anger. We need to deal with our hearts, myself included. Words of life, words of death. It really is a heart issue, which is why the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. They go hand in hand. We've talked about a lot of things already in the book of Proverbs. We've talked about the need for godly wisdom, living in a world that is anti-God. We've talked about adultery. We've talked about sexual immorality, including pornography and all the other things that come under that umbrella of sexual immorality, and today we're talking about words. And as we've seen, well, I don't know if I can really qualify this, but I'll just throw it out there for you to consider. Could it be that words can do almost as much damage as sexual immorality? Yeah, I'll let you play with that one for a little while, see what you come up with. Either way, God is calling us to speak words of life, which means God is calling our hearts to be in a good place. Tara, if you could come on up on the keyboard, please. If you got a Bible or something, if you want to just put it on the seat next to you or under the seat, whatever it might be, we want to spend a little bit of time in prayer today. I know that we already had the altars filled before, as we spent some time in prayer, praying for each other and seeking God's face, all that good stuff. But I want to do that again. And I got a lot of papers, so it's going to be tough to move those, the pulpit and the music stand. But if we could stand together here this morning. This is going to be a very, very simple call to the altar. And I am going to ask you to come to the altar if this is you. And I think sometimes, you can stay in your seat. I mean, no, that's fine. But there's something about, I like to say, putting feet to your faith. I need God to do something in me. And I know that God is not back here. Okay, he's not back here. God is here, and he's here with us. But there's something I think at times when you come to an altar, what you're doing is not only you're saying in your mind or with your words, you're literally saying with all of your being, because your body houses all of your being, God, I want this. So that's why I think sometimes, if not all the time, it's important to come to an altar call if you feel like this applies to you. But how many of you would say in here today, I want to do what God is calling me to do. I want to speak words of life. Would you raise your hand where you are? Yeah. If that's you, go ahead, put feet to your faith. And come on up to the altar here. I want to pray over you. I'm going to pray over you in a couple of different ways here today. Oh, see, Wendy is dealing with it. It's a good wife, hard to find. Maybe not. I'm just saying that because I'm buttering her up. Yeah. Words of life, that's what we're looking for. I'm going to pray in a couple of different ways. And I'll tell you this. If you have struggled in this area, speaking words of death, you probably need to be up here. This could be the healing in your heart that you need. This could be a day of deliverance to help change your heart so that your words are more in line with what God would have. I know I'm leading this prayer, but I'm also standing up here for myself. Father, we hear that song before. And feel free right now to just raise your hand wherever you may be. Kneel down at the altar. You can kneel at your seat. Just begin to seek God's face. Lord, we sing that song before. You are our healer. And it's true, you can do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could ever dream or imagine or any of us can. Father, forgive us for the times that we have spoken words of death. Forgive us, Lord. There are words that we just can't get back. And it may be right now that there are people in here that need to go to somebody that they spoke words of death over and ask them to forgive them. I encourage you right now to do that. If you have spoken words of death over people, it could be a son, a daughter, whatever, humble yourself and go to them and say, forgive me. Forgive me for saying those words. We do that in our house. It's one thing we do fairly well. Sometimes the words that we speak are not the best in our house. But the one thing that we've learned is to say, forgive me for saying that, including Wendy and me. So I just want to encourage you in that way. Father, forgive us for the times that we have spoken words that we never should have spoken. And Lord, help us to then speak words of life. How do we know, Lord, but our words could literally have someone come to the point where they cry out, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last, because somebody spoke it to them. It's a heart issue, though. So, Lord, we ask that you would so come in, that you would come in and that you would continually just be reworking our hearts with your grace, with your mercy, continuing to make us more and more like you, Jesus. And I pray for those in here today who have been wounded by words. I don't care what their age is. I think we're very good at covering up our hurt and saying, oh, I'm okay. Father, break through any facade, and I pray for your healing in their lives right now, whether they're 15 or they're 85. I don't care. Step in, Father, and do that work, healing their wounded hearts. And in the process, help them to learn to see themselves as you see them. Dearly loved. Accepted by grace through faith. Sons and daughters. those who will reign with you. That's how you see us. We will judge men and angels, Lord. This is what you think of us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray for relationships in here right now that may have been hurt by words of death. And I pray that you'd begin to, well, rebuild the walls that have been torn down, Lord. Rebuild the walls like you did under Nehemiah in Jerusalem. Rebuild the walls. Another illustration that comes into mind is that you would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You would restore the years of hurt and you would replace it with love, joy, and peace right now in marriages and families, in this church. Oh, Father, I know that in any church, 100 plus years, there are going to be times of hurt as a congregation. I don't know. Maybe you're still doing a work in this congregation. Father, peace, love, joy, it's ours in Christ. May it flow in and through us. Just take a moment right now to spend some time in the silence in the presence of Jesus. Lord, as we go from here today, help us to never forget that truth that you will be with us always, even to the ends of this age. You'll never leave us, oh God. You never will. Help us to speak words of life and not words of death. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and give him a clap offering. He's worthy. Praise you, Jesus. And listen, I am really serious. If you've hurt someone with your words, you may need to go to them and say, forgive me. In that action, that might actually help to set them free. So be blessed, be a blessing, have a wonderful week in Christ.